glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 2 through 4.
Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messages to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. That was Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 2, 3, and 4.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, finally Friday, August 9th, 2024. Already the 9th, we're marching along into this new month. It seems like July just finished up, and here we are, already the 9th day. But thank you, Lord, that we get to study his word, and we get to share with you, with this group of friends, with Pastor Jason Schipple facilitating our discussion. We continue on these Fridays, going through the book of Nehemiah. Word by word, verse by verse, we're now into chapter 6. And if you missed any of the prior programs, they're all archived at wluj.org, also at greatnewsradio.org under the Mark and Friends tab. And we appreciate Pastor Jason's faithfulness to be here each and every week to walk through this book with us. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 6.
So, we've been talking about this opposition that Nehemiah faces, and as Elmer read, Sanballat and Geshem, they're going to try a new thing. In the past, what they have done is they have tried to discourage, they have tried to diminish, they have tried to demean the work that's happening on the wall by diminishing and demeaning and discouraging the people, making fun of them and taunting them and doing all those kinds of things. That hasn't worked. So now they come, Sanballat and Geshem, and they send this message because they see that the wall is almost done. So this is kind of what I say chapter 6 is the now or never moment. They've got to try something new. And so what do? They come with this kind of guise of looking like they're going to be friends now. You know, this wolf in sheep's clothing. And Sanballat and Geshem sent this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. As Alaric just told us a few minutes ago, if Nehemiah leaves the work and goes there, it will definitely be an oh no. Don't go there. Don't do that. Now, Nehemiah exercises spiritual discernment here. And as we talked about last week, this spiritual discernment comes from knowing God's word, knowing God's heart, and seeing God's hand, looking for God's hand, looking at where God is at work. And Nehemiah, if anything, through these six chapters we've seen, he sticks close to God. At every moment, no matter what's happening, he sticks close to God. I don't know who needs to hear this right now, but the best place, the wisest place, the safest place for all of us is to stick close to God. The farther we move from God, the closer we move to folly. The closer we move to just things coming off the rails. Stick close to God. And that's what Nehemiah does. I think that when he says, but they were scheming to harm me, this is this discernment that he has because he knows God's word. He's read in God's word where people have come as wolves in sheep's clothing. He knows God's heart because he stick close to God. He knows what God desires and what God wants and what God wants to see happen in this moment. And he sees God's hand because the walls are almost done. There's no way. For hundreds of years, these walls have laid in ruin. And now they're being rebuilt. God is at work. And what we've seen is we've seen a people come together because he's not just rebuilding a wall, but he's rebuilding the people. And so we've seen a people come together and they work through a difficult situation in chapter 5. God is doing some amazing things. And so Nehemiah is sticking close to God and he wants God's eyes in this situation. And God, I think, just kind of gives him a little check in his spirit and says, this is not a good thing. Don't go to the plain of oh no, because it will be a big oh no. And so Nehemiah, it says in verse 3, so I sent messengers to them. Nehemiah doesn't go. Why do you think that he doesn't go?
The Holy Spirit spoke to him.
Yeah, I think so. I think that check in his spirit, but why do you think he didn't go? If he went, what would stop?
The whole project.
Yeah, the project would stop. the thing that God called him to do. And so listen, he is laying in front of him as the most important thing, the thing that God has called him to do. I don't know what God has called you to do, but whatever God has called you to do, it's the most important thing. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project. By the way, why is it a great project? Whose project is it?
God's.
Yeah, that's what makes it great. And I cannot go down. Why? Because I'm invested in this. Remember, we can do all kinds of work, but let's stick to the work that God gives us. You know, the enemy of the great that we can do is all the good. Because we think that we can do every bit of good. Well, the good robs us of the focus of doing the great things. And he said, why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? So even Nehemiah, he validates what we've already talked about. That when he leaves, likely the work will stop, or at least it'll slow down. It will not continue at the same pace that it's continuing it. Listen, Nehemiah's not God, but Nehemiah in this moment is acting for the people as a conduit to guide them in the way that God wants them to go. They don't understand, they have not understood what it meant to be the people of God for a long time. And Nehemiah, through his life, is giving them a vision of what it means to be the people of God. And so that raises a really great question. How are you giving people around you the idea of what it means to follow Jesus? Giving them an example of what it means to follow Jesus. You can't hope for a broken world to just go, you know what, I just think I'll follow Jesus now. They have to be given a picture of what that looks like. And that picture has to come from those of us who say that we love and want to follow Jesus. Desire with our whole hearts to follow Jesus.
And I think of that passage where Jesus says, my peace I give to you. And so we should exhibit that even in this hurting world when there are trying times and there's upheaval. Do we have a peace about us that's been God-given?
Yeah. And so Nehemiah says, I can't go. I'm sorry. I can't go. I've got something that God has for me to do. And sometimes we have to say that. That's something that we have to say. I remember a story that I heard years and years ago. Francis Chan was at some conference that he spoke at. And after the conference, he came down and there was just a line of people who wanted to say hi to him and wanted to talk to him. They wanted to probably share about how impactful some of the things were that he said or that. But the first person in line was this gentleman who was just antagonistic. He said this guy was just questioning this and questioning that. And he said you could just tell this guy was not there for good. He was there for something else. Mm-hmm. And Francis Chan said, I gave him about 4 minutes. And then I said, could you please move to the side because there's a dozen or so other people behind you who really want to follow Jesus and you're standing in the way.
Mm.
And I think that that's what Nehemiah is saying right here. Nehemiah is saying, listen, I've given you your moment. You've proved, you've outed yourself to who you are and what you really want to do. I can't go with you. Now, the enemy is, we said before, consistent and what? Persistent. We said that last week. So it's no shock that it says then, 4 times they sent me the same message. 4 times he gets the same message. Oh, come on down to the plains of, oh no, and we'll talk for a while. It'll be great. We'll get to meet the family. We're going to throw some steaks on the barbecue. It'll be amazing. No, don't go. 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave the same answer. Why do you think that that's important? Why do you think that that's powerful?
Well, they were persistent, yet he was also persistent in saying no.
Yeah. We don't have to change our message. If our message is God's message, then we don't have to change our message. And the most powerful thing we have is the consistency of our message. I think that actually we become confusing when we change our message and keep changing our message and waffling back and forth. We have one message. That's God's message. Nehemiah had one message. I got great work to do. I'm not going to leave this work. God's in this work. Sorry. Now, another thing I do want to point out here that I think is really important is Nehemiah didn't just not pay attention to them. He sent them messengers, didn't he? I think that that's really super important because he didn't just simply say, I don't even hear you, I'm not going to talk to you, I'm not even going to respond to you. He responded to them, but he didn't do it in a way that was going to distract the work or distract from him. I think that's important because I think sometimes these days, especially in the advent of social media, I think we as Christians spend way too much time trying to fight battles that don't matter. You know, you're on the internet trying to type responses to things that nobody cares about. I mean, ultimately, it doesn't change a darn thing. And so I think we're wasting time. Nehemiah's not going to waste time. He sends messengers, still replies. And then it says, then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message. So now it's not just messengers. Now it's people closer who are coming. He sends his aid, someone who's very close, someone who has a little bit more influence. He sent his aid to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. Therefore, you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and even have appointed prophets to make these proclamations about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet." What is he saying there? Anybody have any thoughts about what he's saying there?
There was going to be a revolt. The Jews were going to revolt.
Yeah. He's saying, listen, he senses it's kind of a threat, right? It's a veiled threat. He says, listen, I just want to, again, he's trying to act like he's his friend, in a way. He says, listen, I just want you to know that it's been reported among the nations that you're not doing something that's good, you're actually doing something that's bad. You're trying to rebuild the wall and get the Jews to revolt against the king. You know, we should meet and talk about this, because I got a lot to tell you about what's going on. Has anybody ever had an interaction with somebody who didn't have good in their heart and on their mind, who met and kind of told you a version of the story that wasn't real so that they could get you to kind of... Anybody ever have that happen? I've had that happen quite a few times. I have.
Well, I'm thinking of the example where somebody will say, well, this friend said, but it's really them who are saying it, but they're shielding it and deferring it like as it was somebody else. And I think I've done that at times where, well, I'll just give an example. My radio board states it this way, but really it's my opinion, and I just want to defer to somebody else. I mean, there's ways that people can manipulate what they're saying.
Yeah. We have a rule in our house, and that is this. When anybody comes to you with information that came from your friend's brother's former roommate, it's not valid. You only get one degree of separation. It needs to come from the person, or you need to go to the person. That's what Jesus says to do. Go to them directly and figure out what's going on. And so whenever somebody comes with this kind of information, they're just up to no good. Now, he already knows that he's up to no good. Nehemiah already knows that. But he sends his aide with this letter saying, listen, it's been reported among the nations that you're trying to plot a revolt. And the reason you're building those walls is so that you guys can militarily be able to establish yourself. Mm-hmm. And so he comes with gossip, with vague accusations, with slander, and with lies.
Even appointed prophets.
Yeah. Yeah. Which, listen, if he appoints prophets, are they really prophets? No, because prophets are called by who?
God.
So what is Sanballat also saying here?
That they're trying to be God themselves.
Yeah. He's trying to say, you're not as faithful as you make it out to be. And I don't know about you, but if you want to get the hairs on my back to stand up quickly, it's when somebody says, "Oh, well, you don't even really like God as much as you said you do. You're not really as faithful as you. You're just, you know." In fact, most pastors I know have a little bit of what we call imposter syndrome, which is always wondering if we're really who we say we are. Why? Because it's a situation that's a difficult place to stand. It's a difficult thing to do. And always checking back and going, well, did I do something that maybe makes somebody feel like I'm not as faithful as I would like to be, or I'm trying to be? I'm really trying to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might, but is there somewhere where I'm not?
Well, and I think also the congregation or individuals put their pastor up on such a pedestal that they can't live up to it. They're, like you said, the best of man is man at best or something, where all pastors are flawed, yet they have a special calling and they're seeking the Lord and doing their best.
Yeah. Now, Sanballat says this report is going to get back to the king. Now, there was a king in Judah. There was a human king. But who is the king for Nehemiah?
God.
And so I have to believe in this moment that Nehemiah, because again, we have, just because the Bible doesn't say it specifically, we see patterns in the Bible which lets us know how people react, what they do. What does Nehemiah always do when things like this come onto his plate?
Pray.
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 pray. I believe he's seeking God. Because he's going, wait a second. What are you talking about? Trying to build the wall so we can build up a military? Trying to revolt? Trying to... I'm trying to appoint prophets? You know, I'm just trying to be faithful and follow the Lord. What do you mean? In verse 8, I had to believe he prayed because getting that kind of a message would just get your blood pressure up a little bit. Mm-hmm. And then it says, I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up in your head. This is why I think we need to stick close to the Lord. Especially, I think this is timely right now, because we are entering into a crazy time in the life of our nation.
Yes.
I think we are going to enter into the most polarized time, the most divisive time, the most everything. The people who are leading us are using specific language to try and make us believe that we're all enemies of one another, depending on what we believe, like, or want. I mean, it is going to get crazy. And we need, as the followers of Jesus, to stick close to the Lord. Because in the midst of this confusion, these messages that Nehemiah is getting, he could easily become confused. And instead, Nehemiah remains calm. And we need the kind of calmness in the midst of this season of life that we're moving into that says that we actually have the peace of the Lord. And the peace of the Lord doesn't just mean that I'm like, oh, I'm peaceful, everything's fine. The peace of the Lord means that we trust in Him over and above all other things. Nehemiah's like, appointing prophets, trying to take over a revolt. I don't even know about all that. I'm just going to trust in the Lord. I got to trust in the Lord. And in the midst of that, I got to say what's truth. And what's truth is, you're just making that up in your head. That's not true. This is where I think I know that Nehemiah must have prayed. Because Nehemiah, I think, had to go back to the Lord and go, Lord, am I appointing prophets? Am I doing something I shouldn't be doing? And I believe the Lord goes, no. You're exactly where I want you to be. Again, there's that spiritual discernment, right? Mm-hmm. Spiritual discernment knows what? Can anybody give me them? Knows his, God's?
Will.
Will, yep. His.
Word.
His word, yep. And what else? His.
Heart.
Yep. And then from that, we walk in the
Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. And so in verse 9, here's that clarity. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands.
There's that praying again.
Yeah. And Nehemiah says, listen, this is just a lie from the pit of hell. This is not true. This is something that Sanballat is just making up in his head. But it doesn't mean that it might not be effective. It might not be effective. Nehemiah prays for any way that this lie might be effective. Any place where this lie might be getting in there and beginning to plant seeds of division, of discouragement, of dissension, he prays that the Lord will strengthen their hands. His hands and their hands. By the way, whenever we pray for the Lord to strengthen our hands, we're also praying for Him to strengthen our hearts. Yeah. For the things that He's calling us to do. And so, I love this because instead of becoming frightened, they lean into the Lord and they become more faithful. And how do they become more faithful? By doing what?
Praying.
Right. Because prayer says to the world, I trust in what God wants to do and what God says over and above what the world wants to do and what the world says. And one of the things that the world wants us to do more than anything is to abandon praying. That's why I don't know everybody's churches that they attend, but I guarantee you if you poll it, the prayer meeting has less people than the potluck.
Yep. True.
That says something. That says something a lot. And the one thing that when I talk to Christians, they say they do the least of is praying. Especially praying together with their spouses. Mm-hmm. And so listen, if Satan can get the mortar away from those bricks, he can start to sneak his little foxes into the walls and start to create some real havoc inside of our homes and our families and our communities and our neighborhoods. And so we need to not abandon prayer. We need to continue to pray. You know, when Solomon prays that great prayer to dedicate the temple, he says, if my people who are called by my... And this is the response that comes to God. Solomon prays, and he prays, Lord, please forgive the sin of the people, the sin that the people have committed, all the ways that we transgressed and left and departed from your ways. And the Lord comes back, and the Lord says to Solomon, okay, you prayed that prayer. If my people who are called by my name will turn, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive them. He says, listen, you prayed it, now do it. And Nehemiah prays, strengthen our hands. And what we're going to find next time that we get together is that Nehemiah, they strengthen their hands. They continue the work. They do exactly what they prayed to do because they believe that God is at work.
They believed in God's goodness and they prayed to God. And I wrote down a couple words here, Jason. They were trying to frighten the people or trick them. They were making lies. And yet one of the lies that I'm thinking the listener or maybe somebody tuned in today is the lie that they're not valuable. In God's sight, they have identity. They're valuable. They're loved. And so listening, friend, let's take the lesson from Nehemiah. When you maybe are experiencing that lie that you're not valuable, that you're not good, that you're unloved, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And it's not because of God, because he wants to love on you, to lead you, to embrace you, to care for you. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on your behalf, what he did on my behalf. He shed his blood because we couldn't measure up, but Jesus paid the price. He died on the cross for my sins, for your sins. And so don't believe the lie that you're not valuable in God's sight. As you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have immense value and you are loved. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mercy.